Thank you, Tim. Before I begin this morning, I want to do a little bit of housekeeping. First of all, next Sunday, Stan Cosby will be here to bring our message, so I'm sure you will want to come out and hear Stan. And also, we have Dr. Sarah Kimberly playing for us the next 3 weeks. Denise is out on tour. She's doing a recital tour throughout the United States, so Dr. Sarah will be here. And, Doctor, we appreciate you being here. Bless you. Thank you. Our scripture reading this morning is from the 15th chapter of Luke, verses 1 through 7. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and goes after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." And I tell you in the same way, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need not to repent. May God add his blessings to the reading and to the hearing of his word. Let us pray. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For Lord, you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Back at the end of April of this year, I was blessed to be standing here before you preaching another sermon over Luke 15. And that particular sermon was over the prodigal son. And I have for years called Luke 15 the lost chapter, because it deals with things that are lost. But as I was preparing for today's sermon, I began to realize that I really need to change that verbiage of the lost chapter to being the lost and found chapter. Because Jesus went and found those things which were lost, all but one. The lost sheep, the lost coins, the prodigal son. And the fourth example of things being lost that many of us don't realize is the prodigal son's brother. He too was lost. And that's a whole other sermon. We won't get into that one today. But in that sermon that we did back in April, for those of you who were here and for those of you that weren't, there's a couple of things that we talked about that we need to bring into this sermon today so that we're all on the same page. And the first thing is the definition of lost. Now, lost, a lot of us think that when we lose something, we have actually just misplaced it. I lost my keys, or I lost my wallet, or I lost the remote control to the TV. Heaven forbid. And it's just that it's misplaced. And we go and search for it, and we find it, but it's not a big consequence if we don't find it. Okay? The definition of loss that Jesus is referring to in these passages is loss is you're in a grave or dangerous situation out of which there is hope of rescue. And if you remember my sermon from back in April, I told you about my time of going to San Francisco when I was 16 years old, San Francisco, California. And my cousin, my 13-year-old cousin and I, were lost in San Francisco for about 5 hours. We were in a grave and dangerous situation. But we had hope because we knew that our parents were looking for us, and we were looking for them. And then the other thing that we need to remember from that particular sermon is what Jesus said about the lost. You might remember the story of Jesus going up from Jericho into Jerusalem, and this is right before he goes into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday. Okay, he was going down the road, and people, thousands and thousands of people were coming out to hear Jesus, to see Jesus, to maybe touch Jesus. And there was this little tax collector named Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus, being a tax collector, couldn't get through the crowd because not only was he small, but nobody liked him. And so he climbed the sycamore tree. Y'all remember that? It's because he wanted to see Jesus. And Jesus says, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. I'm going to your house. And he went to the house of Zacchaeus, and all the people and the disciples were saying, why are you going to the house of the sinner? Why are you not going to somebody else's house? And they really chastised Jesus for going to Zacchaeus' house. But salvation came to Zacchaeus' house that day. And then Jesus looked at the people, and he said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That was the whole purpose of Jesus' ministry, was to seek and to save the lost. And he gave that ministry to us when he ascended into heaven. And we're going to talk about that here in just a few moments. So the definition of lost, being in a grave and dangerous situation, and then Jesus' mission to seek and to save that which is lost. So let's look at our scripture today. Luke 15, verses 1 through 7. First of all, we need to understand the relationship between a sheep and a shepherd. All throughout the Bible, the Old Testament, New Testament, there's always this reference to the shepherd and the sheep. And in our modern culture today, we don't understand that because we don't see very many shepherds in the fields today, not like they were back then. Even though the shepherds were low class, they were still important. And people knew the relationship. They knew how the shepherd had to take care of those sheep. And the shepherd would lay down his life for the sheep. They took the sheep to the still waters. They took them to the green grass, made them lay down, all those types of things. Even David in Psalms over and over and over talks about this relationship between the sheep and the shepherd. And probably the most famous reference to that is Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And it goes on to tell us what all the shepherd does for the sheep. But then in the New Testament, Jesus said in John 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And then in verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know my voice. So this reference of shepherd and sheep is very important for us to understand as we talk about the lost sheep today. So the shepherd has the sheep, and he's gone out. He's got 100 sheep, and he's led them possibly to maybe make them lay down to chew their cud and to rest. And he's counting his sheep, 95, 96, 97, 98, 99. 1, 2, 3, 95, 96, 97, 98, 99. I'm supposed to have 100. Where is that? Who's missing? Oh, it's Ralph. Ralph's always missing. I'm going to have to go find Ralph again. And so he leaves the 99 in the field, and he goes out to find Ralph. And when he finds Ralph, I think it's important to know how he responded when he found Ralph. You see, some of us would respond with our staff, and we'd probably bonk Ralph on the head. You silly sheep, I'm going to make lamb chops out of you if you don't quit running off. You know? But that's not what Jesus did. That's not what the shepherd did. The shepherd rejoiced. I found the sheep. And he picked him up and he placed him on his shoulders. He got a taxi ride back to the flock. And he rejoiced and he called his friends together. This was a big deal because one missing sheep out of the flock was a big deal because it cut into the shepherd's profits. He had to find that sheep. It was a big deal. And he rejoiced, and he had his neighbors come together and rejoice. I found my sheep. It's a great thing that I found my sheep. But then I want to know, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. Why was this sheep lost in the first place? What was it that caused Ralph to be missing today? I don't know. Maybe there's several different possibilities. Maybe Ralph woke up that morning and he said, you know what? I think I'm going to go get lost today. And he just goes off and gets lost. No, probably not. Or maybe there was a fight between the sheepdog and Ralph. And Ralph got scared and he ran off and he got lost. No, probably not. Here's probably what happened. The shepherd was leading the sheep, and Ralph was just kind of hanging back at the end of the flock. He wasn't really paying attention. He was just lollygagging around, and he was just didn't care, okay? And the sheep are going off, and the shepherd's going off, and Ralph sticks his nose down, and there's a clump of green, fresh grass with dew on it. Smells great. Oh, man, that smells good. And Ralph takes a nibble. Oh, man, that tastes good. It's nice and cool and sweet, and it's got some dew on it. Man, that tastes good. And he starts nibbling a little bit more and nibbles a little bit more. And he's eating a little bit more, and the sheep and the shepherds are going off this way, and this grass takes him the opposite direction from where the rest of the flock is going. And he's eating, and he's not paying attention, and he's eating, and he's loving this grass, and he's eating, and he's eating, and he's loving the grass, and he gets up in the hills, and all of a sudden he falls off, and now he's stuck, and he can't go up, and he can't go down, and he's stuck, and he's in a bad situation. I had to throw that in there. He's in a bad situation, and he's lost, and he's vulnerable to the wolves and to the bears. And the shepherd had when he was counting his sheep, he saw that Ralph was gone, and he had to go out and find him because that sheep was important. Aren't we a lot like Ralph? We come to church, we read our Bibles, but then all of a sudden we get distracted. We're not paying attention, and we kind of wander off away from the sheepfold, away from God. And God has to come out and find us. But the other thing is there's all kinds of sheep out there that have never heard the Word of God and have never responded to the Word of God. I'm old enough to remember milk cartons. Not milk jugs, but milk cartons. Now, don't remember the milk bottles being delivered to the doorstep. I'm not that old. Some of you may be that old. I don't know. But I don't remember that. But I remember milk cartons. And I remember sometime during my youth, junior high school, somewhere along in there, that they started putting pictures of missing children on the milk cartons. Y'all remember that? And the hope was that somebody would recognize that kid because everybody bought milk. That was something that every household had was milk. So this was a great campaign to get those faces out to the people to find those missing children. I don't know how successful it was. I didn't look. Hopefully it was successful. But the problem hasn't gone away. There's still missing children. And I see it more and more, and I hopefully it's not because there's more and more, but going through Facebook and Instagram, have you seen this child? Have you seen this child? And most days there's five or six different new children being posted. Have you seen this child? And I've got a small number of friends, so I can't tell you how many thousands of missing children there are. And as a parent and as a grandparent and as a great-grandparent, I cannot imagine what the parents of a missing child would have to go through. I cannot imagine that. But one of my greatest fears is to get that phone call from one of my kids and says, one of my grandkids or one of my great-grandkids is missing. That just scares me. And I pray that that never happens to me or to any of you as well. But it's scary. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 16, I have sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them in also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. I wonder what would happen if God started a campaign like the milk cartons. Maybe on our bulletins each Sunday there's a picture of some missing child of God. Maybe in our newsletter that we send out, there's two or three pictures of the missing children of God, so that we would know who those people are, so that we could go out and we could talk to them, so that we could lead them back home. As I am a parent, God is a parent. In those missing children, those ones that are missing from the flock, those ones that have not come home, God is torn up over. He created us because He loves us and He wants us to spend eternity with Him. And when we have not accepted Him, He is torn up over that. And He wants desperately for us to have a relationship with Him. That's why He sent Jesus, to seek and to save those who are lost. We have a whole world, a whole country, a whole state, a whole city, a whole church, and even our homes of people who don't know the Lord. And it is our job to share the gospel. It is our job to tell others about the Lord. And you see, it amazes me how we can get into a group of people, whether we maybe come to church or we go to work or to the donut stop or wherever it is that we meet with our friends, and we can tell each other about who got kicked off the island or what bachelorette didn't make it, or maybe some great sports play, a triple play at baseball or a pass that won the Super Bowl. And we can talk about those types of things all day long, but when it comes to talking about the greatest gift that has ever been given to man, salvation, we clam up and we don't talk about it. Why is that? Why do we have to be so politically correct that we're afraid that we would offend somebody because we want them to spend eternity in heaven? I don't understand that. Why do we not want to share the greatest gift with our family? I want my brothers and my sisters and my parents and my cousins and my aunts and my uncles to all be in heaven when I get there. And I want my church family to be there as well. And I want my co-workers to be there as well. Why do we not share the gospel with these people? Why are we scared? We need everybody to hear. We need everybody to know. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. And He gave us that command to do the same thing, to seek those who are lost and to lead them to the Savior so that they too can be saved. Let me give you a couple of examples of that. Mark 16, verse 15 says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Now somebody said, you know, preach the gospel all the time and use words if necessary. And I agree with that to a point. But at some point we have to use our words. Just living the Christian life is not enough. We have to use our words because God said so. This is not a suggestion. Go ye into the world and preach the gospel was not a suggestion. Jesus didn't tell the disciples before He ascended into heaven, hey guys, if you have time, after you watch TV and after you mow your yard and after you do this and after you do that, if you have time, you need to share the gospel. No, He said to go and to tell others about Me. And then we kind of get caught up on this world thing. Go ye into all the world. And people think, well, I'm not a missionary. I don't have to go into the world. Well, let me help you out with that. Yes, you do. You have to go into your world. I'll give you an example. When I was in the fifth grade, there was three events that happened to me that may have changed my life forever. I don't know. The first one being is I got my first pair of glasses. And I did not want glasses. I was a dork enough that and glasses would just make me dorkier. Okay? I did not want glasses, but I had to have glasses. And it was devastating to me because I hated them. The second thing that happened to me was my older brother David and I started doing my father's farming. We had a half a section of farmland. Dad was working for Granddad at the warehouse, what we call the warehouse. It was a jobber for Phillips where they sold bulk oil and fuel and stuff. So Dad's day job was that. And then David and I drove out to the farm every day and did the farming. Before school, on school days, we would go out and change water, come home, change clothes, go to school, come home, go back out to the field, change the pipe around for the next day. It was a constant year-round thing. And Dad would tell us what tractor to get on, what plow to pull, what section of that half section of land he wanted plowed that day, and we would go out and make that happen. I was in the fifth grade. And then the other thing was I developed this uncontrollable desire to be in the presence of God. Now, I didn't know what that meant. I didn't know what that was. And the only way I knew to control that and to fulfill that was to be in church. So on Sunday mornings, we usually got Sundays off, not all the time, because we were farmers. And if you have to farm, you have to farm. But I wanted to go to Sunday school in fifth grade. Most fifth graders at that time that I knew did not want to go to Sunday school. Their parents made them go to Sunday school. I wanted to go to Sunday school. I wanted to go to church. Back then, we had evening services. I wanted to go to evening service. I could not wait to be in the sixth grade because in sixth grade, you got to go to youth, and that was another opportunity to go to church and to be in the presence of God. Now, one of the things that I did in church, as we sang the hymns, I began to memorize the hymns, the tunes, the melodies, and the words of the hymns. Because you see, the tractors that we had, were one of them was an open tractor, one of them had a cab, but no air conditioning, no radio, just some fans that stirred around the hot air. Okay? And so we had to entertain ourselves because we started on the tractors around 8 o'clock in the morning, and we stopped on the tractors at dark 30. Okay? We plowed until we couldn't see anymore. And it was very, very boring on the tractors. And so by learning the hymns, I would go out and I would sing the hymns all day long. There's hardly a hymn in the hymnal that you can't ask me how it goes and I can tell you. There's some of them I don't know because we don't sing those very often. But most of the hymns I know just from memorizing them over the years. When I was a freshman in high school in 1972, in June of that year, my older brother and I and our two best friends, who were also brothers, went to Guymon, Oklahoma, to a Richard Hogue crusade. It's kind of like a Billy Graham crusade, only Richard Hogue put this one on. And that night, I accepted the Lord as my personal Lord and Savior. And that was like putting me on steroids, because I finally understood this uncontrollable quench, this uncontrollable desire to be in the presence of God. I quickly became a leader in our youth group, leading Bible studies, all those types of things. And I just wanted to share the Lord, to share this miracle of salvation. A year later, in June of 1973, I went to Camp One Way down at Cedar Canyon. The evangelist there speaking that night or that during that camp was a guy by the name of Harry Burton Lewis. Some of y'all may know him. He's actually from Tulia, and he was a missionary to Japan. And he was preaching that night. I was sitting on the center aisle, right on the center aisle, and he gave the invitation, and I was up there in a heartbeat. And when I came to the front, he reached out, and he grabbed me, and he hugged me, and he says, "I saw the Holy Spirit working in your heart as I was preaching. I saw it. And I surrendered my life to full-time Christian service that night." That was in July of 1973. A week later, I felt God calling me to be a missionary. Now, what I thought God wanted me to do at that time was I loved to farm. I loved to work on the tractors and the machinery when it broke down. That was more fun than farming. And so my thought was that God wanted me to go into an area and teach people that had just gotten farm equipment and those types of things how to put that implementation together, how to work on the tractors when they broke down, basically just be a teacher of farming and mechanics. But I didn't know how to get from where I was to get to that point as far as education goes. And we talked to pastors, and we talked to the district superintendent, and we talked to everybody we could think of, and we being me and my parents, trying to figure out how to get from point A to point B. How can I make this come true? And I remember one day, Dad actually came home from work in the middle of the afternoon, and we had gotten the phone number of the Board of Global Ministries in New York City with a guy's name to call. And we called him and says, what steps do I need to take to get to this point, to be this type of missionary? And he said, well, if you had your education, I could send you out right now. I've got an opening. Well, that doesn't do me any good. What education do you need? And he hum-holed around and really never told us what we needed. Now, back then, you might remember that long-distance phone calls in the middle of the day were expensive. You know, it's not like today where you just pick up your cell phone and make a call. And so we, Mom and Dad made those sacrifices for me in order to find out what we needed to do. So we came to the conclusion that the only thing we needed to do was just to start getting some education and see what happens. So my older brother David was already at McMurray College. And I say McMurray College because that's what it was when I attended. It wasn't a university, it was a college. And so we decided that I would go to McMurray as well, at least start getting some basics, some religion classes, and those types of things. So I went to McMurray in August, September of 1975, and I grew up a tremendous amount. It was a very good experience for me. Even though I hated school, I've always hated school, I really grew up. Now, from Abilene to Groover was an 8-hour drive because back then the speed limit was 55. It took a long time to get home. But my grandparents, Mom and Dad's parents, Mama and Papa, lived just south of Lubbock. And so every other weekend I would drive from Abilene to Lubbock to visit my grandparents. My grandmother knew about my call. And on Sunday afternoons, as I would get ready to drive back to Abilene, she would walk me out to the car, and she would put her arm around me, and she said, now, Mikey, there's all kinds of people in this world that need to be disciplined to. Disciplined is what she called it. But she said, there's all kinds of people right here in the United States that need to be disciplined too. And she began to speak into my heart words of truth. No matter where I am, that is my mission field. I spent 2 semesters at McMurray, and then I moved to Amarillo to go through Amarillo College, the School of Vocational Arts in Auto Mechanics. And during that time, I found Kingswood. And Kingswood became my mission field. It became my world, if you will. Earl Blair was a pastor. I was coming because of the choir. And he said, I need you to teach 3rd and 4th grade Sunday school class. Tammy and Henry and David and all those kids were in 3rd and 4th grade Sunday school class. Carl and Judy were working with the youth. After about 3 or 4 months of being with 3rd and 4th grade Sunday school, they said, hey, we need you to help us with the youth. So I started working with the youth. Then we got a youth director. It wasn't me. But we needed somebody to build the children's ministry. They chose me. And so Kingswood became my mission field, my world, if you will, of sharing the gospel with others. And many of those others, I had a small part in sending many of those others out into the world that probably touched more people than I could have ever done by myself. But you see, the point that my grandmother was making is wherever I am, that is my world. And wherever you are, that is your world. Those are the people that you need to be witnessing to. When Jesus said, go out into the world, he was talking about the world, but he was also talking about your world. Where are you planted? Who do you need to talk to? Your friends, your neighbors, your family, your church. Everybody that you know needs to hear the gospel. The second way that Jesus taught us to go out into the world was right after he began his ministry. He was baptized by John the Baptist. He went out and was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. He came back, and when he started his ministry, he was walking along the Sea of Galilee, and Peter and Andrew were standing beside a boat, and he said, come with me, and I will teach you to be fishers of men. And he walked on down, and there was James and John, and he said, come with me, and I will teach you to be fishers of men. And today he's calling us to be fishers of men. He's calling us to go out and to bring those people into the fold, to teach them how to be Christians. A friend of mine, David Christensen, some of y'all know him, posted on Facebook a couple of weeks ago. He said, we have quit being fishers of men and have become keepers of the aquarium. We have quit becoming fishers of men and have become keepers of the aquarium. We used to be bringing people into the church, and I'm not talking just about Kingswood, I'm talking about the church in general. We have quit going out and fishing. We have quit bringing friends in. We have quit bringing neighbors in. And we've done a really good job of taking care of our church and the people here, but we haven't brought any new blood in, any new fish in. And as a result, churches all over this nation are dying. We have got to go and be fishers of men. We have got to go and seek the lost, just like Jesus did. There are people that have strayed. There are people that need to know that God still loves them. And it's up to us to tell them, go ye into the world and preach the gospel. Say the words. Don't just live it. Say it. Tell them. Caleb, if you and the team want to go, come on up. Our invitation is very simple this morning. There's three parts of it, actually. First of all, there may be somebody here today that has been coming to church for a long time but has never made that commitment to say, I need Jesus as my Savior. Ask the question, if I was to die tonight, do I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I would be in heaven? If you don't know that, then you need to come up here and you need to get right with that. And then there's some of us that are like Ralph, the lost sheep. We've just kind of strayed away. We're off in the wilderness. We really have lost our way. And we need to come back home. And today Jesus is calling you. If you have wandered away, it's time to come home. And Jesus will meet you right up here. And then there's probably people that hopefully you have thought about during this sermon. You know, I really need to tell that person about Jesus. I really don't know if that person knows him or not, but it's up to me to tell that person. And if God has spoken to your heart today and you would like some help in doing that, Jesus will meet you right here on your knees. And he will give you the power to tell others about him. Go ye into the world and preach the gospel. Amen.
Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me. And oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found. He's the 99, and I couldn't earn it, and I don't deserve it. Still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God.
For several years I have looked for a life verse, one that speaks to my heart, that I can say, this is what God wants me to do. And a few months ago, I finally found my life verse. It's Acts 20, verse 24 out of the New Living Testament. And it says, but my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus. The work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. That's my job. That's your job. Is to tell others about the wonderful grace of God, His salvation power. Go ye into your world and tell others about the saving power of Jesus Christ. Go in peace. Amen.
When I was your foe, still your love fought for me. You have been so, so good to me. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. You have been so, so kind to me. And holy, overwhelming, never. And I don't deserve it. Still you give yourself away. Holy, overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Never ending, reckless. God.